Even if it's just one day out of the year, I'm pleased to know that there is a day when most everybody's attention is turned to the resurrection of our Lord. And even though this is not going to be a Easter sermon, if you've come looking for an Easter sermon, I'm sorry to disappoint. It's not what we're going to do here this morning with our lesson. We are going to turn to God's Word because we believe that Jesus is risen. We believe that He is Lord and He is King because of that resurrection. And so we make every week about the resurrection, and we try to live it out in our lives. And so we're going to do that here today, and so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to study from God's Word from that place, not about the resurrection, but we're going to study from that place because of the resurrection, because He is King, because He is Lord, and because we want to serve Him in our lives. One of the main reasons that I think churches struggle to grow, and not just to grow, but one of the main reasons churches struggle to remain strong and vibrant and effective in their communities is because of poor church leadership. When I say church leadership, what I mean by that phrase is the two roles specifically that are laid out in Scripture, in which specifically Scripture offers qualifications for these roles. So I'm talking about shepherds and deacons. And you see that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The pattern for a New Testament church is that there be saints, Christians, who are led by servant leaders, those who are bishops or overseers, and those who are deacons in the church. And one of the most common problems I've seen that have led to poor leadership in churches is a misunderstanding of what those leaders' roles really are. What is it that elders are really designed to do? What are they meant to be doing in the church? And on the other hand, what is it the deacons are truly meant to be doing? What was God's design or His intention behind church leadership? There are times when the church as a whole fails to understand what elders and deacons are supposed to be doing. And when the church fails to understand their roles, the interactions between those leaders and the members of a church aren't as strong or aren't nearly what they're supposed to be. At other times, it's actually the elders and the deacons themselves that don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And when that's the case, then there's no hope that the leadership can do what they need to be doing, scripturally speaking, because they themselves don't understand the role. When both the church and her leaders don't understand these roles, biblical growth can't happen. It simply can't happen. Not because it's not wanted or desired or not worked for, but because the pattern of God's Word is not being followed. And where God's pattern is not being followed, true spiritual growth, true spiritual growth cannot occur. I want to talk today about the work of deacons specifically. Our overseers in this place have decided to explore the possibility of appointing more deacons in the near future. And I'm grateful for that decision. I'm convinced personally that this is the kind of process, both appointing elders and deacons, that this is the kind of process we need to undertake regularly. Whether or not we find men that qualify for that role, whether or not we appoint any men or not, this is the kind of process that we need before us all the time as a reminder of the kinds of qualities that it takes to be a good church leader and as a way to continue growing the church in maturity and moving towards these kinds of goals. So I'm grateful for that decision. And I'm sure over the coming weeks, our elders, our shepherds, will have more to say about that process and about the role that we will all play in that process. But as we think about the potential, at least, of appointing deacons in this place, and as we try to be a church that is following the authority of our risen King, we want to ask this question: what exactly is the role of deacons in the church? What do they do? Why do we appoint them? Why do we strive to appoint more? To answer that question, we need to turn to Acts chapter 6, which is why I've asked you to open up your Bibles there. In Acts chapter 6, we have an account in the early church, the very first Christians, as they struggled to organize themselves according to God's instructions that He gave through the apostles. They were encountering various problems and various difficulties. And Acts chapter 6 is one of the steps they take by God's guidance to help alleviate some of these problems and work through them. In Acts chapter 6, We are sitting in the middle of a part of the book of Acts where there has been unparalleled growth in the early church. In fact, I know I asked you to turn to Acts 6, but before we actually read from Acts 6, I want you to flip back just a few pages to Acts chapter 2. You may remember the initial kind of surge of people coming into God's family, into God's church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, you remember how many it says were added that day? It says there arose and were baptized that day. There were added about 3,000 souls to the Lord's church. That's unparalleled growth. We don't see that kind of thing today. I've never seen that thing. Maybe you've seen something similar to that. But that's really, really big growth. In Acts chapter 4, a few pages later, we see that that growth really hasn't slowed down much at all for the early church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, the early church is still growing. It says, many of these who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, that's not even counting women and children at that point. This is just the men came to be about 5,000 in the church. This is a lot of people. This is exceptional growth. In Acts chapter 5, I always get a little chuckle out of Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 because we've got 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2. We've got 5,000 in Acts chapter 4. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, the writer just stops counting. Nobody's counting anymore. It just says there are multitudes coming and being added to the church. They were becoming innumerable. This is exceptional growth. And then we find ourselves in Acts chapter 6, which is where I asked you to turn initially. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. There's this growth that is happening in the early church when we're in Acts chapter 6. That they are just constantly increasing. There is constant evangelism. There is constantly people being added to the church. That's a really, really good problem to have. Adding souls should be a primary goal of God's people. We need to be concerned with that. We need to be asking ourselves, are we adding souls to God's kingdom? But of course, church growth brings problems. There's growing pains associated with this kind of growth in the church. Adding more people adds more baggage. It adds more issues to work through. It adds more personalities that can conflict with one another. And growth brought problems to the church in Jerusalem. And that's really what we find in Acts chapter 6. Let's read this passage. See what the problem is here. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. This growth that was happening in the early church brought a problem. We read about that problem in verse 1, where it says, there were certain widows, specifically those who had a Greek background, who were being neglected in the distribution of food. Now, we should know something about widowhood in the ancient world, if you don't already know this. Widows in the ancient world were in a very, very different kind of situation than they are today. In today's society, if you are widowed, you can still go out and get a job. You can collect Social Security. There are certain insurances that can be purchased. There are certain kinds of social safety nets that our society has put in effect to take care of widows. Those kinds of things didn't exist in the ancient world. In the ancient world, widows were helpless. There was no other options for them to care for themselves in any kind of meaningful or well-off way. This is why the law of Moses was so concerned that the Israelites take care of the two most destitute groups of people in society, widows and orphans, those who couldn't care for themselves. These widows in Acts chapter 6 may have been overlooked, in fact, for racial reasons. There's a reason the Grecian widows aren't being taken care of while the Jewish widows are. They may simply not have had a good system in place either to ensure that they were taken care of. It may have been poor planning, poor management. But whatever the case is, this was a major accusation. It was a terrible oversight that the church had on its hands. But here are these widows who are not being taken care of. And a complaint is arising. There's grumbling and murmuring, and people are starting to talk, and there's maybe division on their hands. What are we going to do to fix this problem? The apostles come up with a plan in verse 3. The apostles at this point in the church are the spiritual leaders. They are the ones who have the word of God. They are the ones who are receiving inspiration from God and passing that along to the church. And they come up with a solution in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men whom we may put in charge of this task. These men were to be tasked with making sure that all of the widows were taken care of. That was their job. Now, to be clear, these men in Acts chapter 6 are never called deacons. I'm kind of presenting it as if they are, but they're never actually called deacons. What we do know about these men is that these men who were appointed, they're men who were appointed by a local church. We see that idea in verses 3 and 6. We're going to select these men, and then they appoint them to this task. And the task itself in verses 1 and 2 is described with the term service. This is a service they are going to render. It is the Greek word deacon. These people are going to be deaconing. That's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be serving the church. As such, I think these men and the work they do serve as a helpful God-given pattern for us as we think about the deacons that serve and will serve this church. The same kinds of things these men did in Acts chapter 6 need to be the things that our deacons are doing in our church. And hopefully, if we follow God's pattern, the same results will follow. I want to make just a few observations now about these men and the work that they do. I want to share 4 things with you, and then we'll be done. I want to share 4 observations based on Acts chapter 6, things that these deacons are doing and kind of the realm of their work. What is their role? The first thing I would point out to you is that the deacons in this text are primarily concerned about physical things in contrast to the spiritual work that the apostles are doing. You see that right there in verse 2 at the very beginning of this. The complaint arose about those Grecian widows being overlooked. And then in verse 2 it says, the 12, that's the 12 apostles, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So the apostles draw a distinction here that I think is meaningful and is worth us thinking about. There is a contrast between the work of the apostles, the spiritual leaders in the church, and their devotion to the word of God, and the physical work of serving tables and serving the widows here in Acts chapter 6. Now, certainly, there may be times where these two works overlap, even a great deal. But this text draws a distinction between the two, physical work in the church and spiritual work in the church. The apostles needed to focus on spiritual things. Later on, it'll say that we're going to devote ourselves to the word, to prayer, and to ministry. Those are all really important things in the church, aren't they? Can we really be said to be a church devoted to God if we're not involved in the Word of God, if we're not involved in prayer, if we're not ministering to the spiritual needs of the saints? That's a necessary work. The apostles said, we can't neglect this. This is a big deal. These deacons, these men serving in this role in Acts chapter 6, these deacons, on the other hand, were going to focus on physical things. They were going to feed those Grecian widows. They were going to take care of this complaint. They were going to make sure that what needed to be done was done. Now, can I just make kind of a side point here? That both of these works, the works that the apostles continue to do in the word, in the ministry, in the prayer, and the work that the deacons focused on in feeding those Grecian widows, both of those works were crucial to the well-being and the growth of that early church. Neither of these works need to be overlooked. Neither of them need to be denigrated or looked down on. But there is a distinction to be made between the two works. Following this divine pattern, we look to our deacons, the men that we appoint in that role. We look to those men to manage certain physical needs so that our spiritual leaders, our shepherds, our elders, can focus on the church's spiritual needs. Because our shepherds need to be focused on studying and teaching the Word of God. Our shepherds need to be focused on counseling those of us who need guidance. That's their role as shepherds, to guide us, to lead us spiritually. Our shepherds need to be focused on praying for and with church members. For our elders to accomplish these important spiritual tasks, we don't need them to be concerned about changing light bulbs in the building, updating church directory information, purchasing communion supplies, distributing funds to needy saints. We want to appoint deacons who will do the important work of serving tables so that our overseers can focus on their spiritual work. So there is a distinction in Acts chapter 6 between the work of spiritual leadership and the work of physical leadership in the church. Both equally important, both equally necessary for church growth, but there is a distinction to be made. And deacons serve in that realm of physical areas. Let me make a second observation about these men in Acts chapter 6. These men in Acts chapter 6 are actually given a great deal of authority in the church. One of the great misunderstandings about the role of deacons is that this position is somehow an inferior position in the church. We often think of deacons as sort of those gophers who just go around and do things for the church or for the elders. If the toilet isn't working, we'll get a deacon to go in there and you know, use the plunger and get it fixed, right? If something isn't right, we're going to call a deacon to fix it. They're just sort of our menial laborers. They do the things that we don't want to get our hands dirty doing. And sometimes I think we think of them that way. It's something to be avoided. Those tasks are just, we'll pass it off to a deacon, right? Sometimes we may misunderstand their role in sort of another direction, though. Sometimes we think of deacons simply as elders in training. I don't know if y'all have ever seen that kind of a mentality. That deacons are just sort of on this path to the eldership. There's just sort of a stepping stone to bigger and better things in the church, right? We may think of them as sort of these elders in training, but none of these ideas are found in Scripture. This isn't what the deacon's role is in the church. It's not just a stepping stone. It's not just what we give to people who are willing to do dirty jobs for the church and the church building or whatever. That's not what this is at all. Listen to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Listen to what the apostles declare about these men. Brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Whom we may put over this task. Being a deacon is not merely doing things for the church. It's being put in charge of, or being put over those tasks that need doing in the church. When we appoint deacons, we are appointing men to a position of leadership in the church. And we are granting them the authority to lead. By appointing men to this position, we are saying, we trust you to lead us in these areas. So take, for example, those 7 men in Acts 6, right? Appoint 7 men to be in charge of this task. Their task was fairly simple and straightforward. They had one task, to care for those widows. But how were they to go about accomplishing that task? The text doesn't say how they were to go about accomplishing that task. The apostles didn't say how they were to go about taking care of that task. The spiritual leaders didn't micromanage those men and tell them exactly to do this, 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 and this. I think we're left to understand that these men were put in charge of doing that work. They were given some latitude, some authority to do it in the best way that they saw fit. Maybe that meant they did it themselves. Maybe they literally stood behind the table and served, you know, held the ladle and served each widow their soup or sandwich or whatever it was, right? Maybe that's how they did it. Maybe they delegated that work. Maybe they commissioned other Christians to keep record of who had received food, who had still needed something to eat. When a decision needed to be made about the situation, they didn't need to go ask the apostles because the apostles had already given them authority to do it. The job of these men was not to feed the Grecian widows. The job of these seven men was to make sure that those Grecian widows were fed. And there's a difference there. Their job was not to feed the widows, it was to make sure that those widows were fed. We'll talk in a future week about the qualifications of these men and what kind of men we're supposed to be looking for. But in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12, one of the qualifications is that they be good managers of their homes. And that seems like a really curious kind of qualification for a deacon if we don't expect them to be doing any kind of real management in the church. They need to be good managers. They need to have demonstrated that quality because they're going to be doing some managing. They're going to be doing some leadership. They're going to have some realm of authority in the church. Managing resources and finances, managing personnel and personalities, managing tasks and responsibilities. As we think about our deacons, both those men who are serving us currently and those who we may add to that number, we need to understand that their task is not to change light bulbs, buy copy paper, mow the lawn, and fix toilets. Their task is to use the authority we give them to make sure those things get done. This is a position of authority. It's not a stepping stone. It's not a consolation prize. It is a vitally important work in the church of God. Let me make a third observation from here in Acts chapter 6 about these men. Deacons facilitate peace in the church. This is one of the roles of deacons. This is one of the things they accomplish in the church. You remember back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the whole reason these men needed to be appointed at all was because the text says a complaint arose among the Christians. In the era of all this growth, in the face of all this growth, the text says it began with complaints. Someone's not being treated fairly. Our widows aren't being taken care of like their widows over there. Certainly that's a legitimate complaint. But this is so typical of the kinds of things that happen in every single church. It's unfortunate, but every church struggles with complaints, discontentment, and struggles. Sometimes those are real. Sometimes those are really important complaints. Sometimes they're not so important. Complaints range from benign to serious. Someone doesn't like the carpet. Someone can't hear the prayers from the back pew. Someone can't hear the live stream. Someone doesn't like the songs we sing. Right? There's complaints that go around, and that's fine. Hopefully most of those situations can be fixed by Christians acting like Christians. That is, us selflessly loving one another, us serving one another, us forgiving one another. But in Acts chapter 6, when these complaints started bubbling up and they said, there's some real issues here. We might be looking at some divisions. How are we going to help fix this? The apostles said, we're going to get us some men to serve. We're going to get us some deacons to help us make these kinds of decisions and resolve these kinds of disagreements. We appoint men we trust to serve as deacons to take charge in these situations. Just like in Acts chapter 6, our deacons must be willing and ready to work to resolve complaints by the work that they do in the church. It's a vitally important work. A fourth and final observation about deacons from Acts chapter 6. Deacons not only work in physical areas, they're given authority, they facilitate peace in the church, but the work of deacons is vitally important to the growth that we will experience. We noticed earlier that this text is placed in the context of church growth. Going all the way back to Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to the church. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000. By the time you get to chapter 5, they stop counting. It's just numerous. And then Acts chapter 6 says, at the time while the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint. The complaint that arose in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 brings all of that growth in the first part of Acts to a screeching halt. It's like, great, now we have to fix this problem before growth can continue to occur. All of a sudden, the apostles who were evangelizing and teaching and praying, they were forced to stop to focus on the immediate dilemma of those Grecian widows who weren't being fed. But what I want you to notice here is what is said immediately after this issue is resolved. After the apostles sort things out, after the apostles appoint these seven men who the congregation of God's people selected, look at what it says happens in verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The work that the deacons did in that early church was the reason that the church grew. If we want our church to grow, it is necessary that we have deacons doing their jobs, filling their role. If we want to follow the New Testament pattern, we need men to serve as deacons in this church. I don't mean by that we need men to wear deacon as a title, just as some kind of a badge of honor or acknowledgement that they do good things for the church. I mean, we need men who know the role of deacons. And we need men who are committed to filling that role. Because deacons are an essential part of an active, growing, and vibrant church family. To be an effectively organized church, every one of us needs to know the role of our various leaders and the role that they play in the church. But as we already pointed out, as we started this lesson, what I fear is that too often churches and Christians misunderstand these roles. They don't fully understand the roles or fully appreciate the benefit of following these roles. And I'm afraid what often happens in churches where roles are misunderstood is something like this. Preachers, by necessity or maybe even by their own prideful choice, preachers are thrust into the spiritual role of shepherding. Shepherds become content to handle the physical work of deacons. Deacons wind up doing whatever small tasks need to be done here and there. And the members in the church sit back and watch it all happen. That needs to change, because that's not God's design. And the only way it will change is by each and every one of us understanding the roles we play in the church. We need to have members who are actively involved in the work of the church, actively interested in the day-to-day goings-on of the church, both spiritually and physically. We need spiritually strong deacons, men of faith, men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We need spiritually strong and mature deacons to take charge of the physical needs of this congregation. And we need spiritually strong overseers, men of exceptional quality, to guide and teach us spiritually. As we begin to think about men that we might have among us who could help serve this church in that capacity, I just ask that you keep these biblical concepts firmly in mind. Understand the role that we're asking men to fill when we appoint them as deacons and when they serve as deacons. And though we hope to find men to serve as deacons in an official capacity, I want to leave you just with this thought, sort of a practical nugget just to leave us all with. Even though we're talking about sort of this official role or this official qualified, appointed role that we see in Scripture of the local church deacon, we should all know that we're all called to be servants of the King. And if you're in need of any kind of personal encouragement in that, in your personal service to the King of Kings, then we don't want to let this opportunity go by without extending an opportunity for you to express your needs to this congregation, that we can pray with you, so that we can encourage you, so that we can build you up, so that each and every one of us can be better servants of God. And so if there are any needs that you have, you can come and let us know what those are, and we'd be happy to study with you, pray with you, encourage you in any way that we can as we stand, as we sing this song of encouragement.